Acts chapter 17, let me break in. There's many things that I want to talk about. Repentance, I want to talk about forgiveness, I want to talk about new life, I want to talk about resurrection life and so many good things. And I haven't got all that much time, so I'm going to fly. I'll speak fast and you listen even faster. Verse 29, chapter 17. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked. What an interesting phrase that is. Isn't that an interesting phrase? The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they'd heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went from their midst, but some men joined them and believed. Pray again with me. Would you, Father, make this thy word real? Somehow, Lord, speak through my lips. And may we not hear a man, but may we hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In your wonderful name, amen. Amen. God calls everybody. That's his message. What's the message of the Lord today in North Vancouver? Repent and believe the gospel. That's the message. That's what God, he hasn't got another message. He's got one message: repent and believe the gospel. That's the message to Lynn Valley. It's the same in South Africa. It's the same in India. Around the world, you would go, what is God saying? God is calling us all to repent and to believe and receive the gospel. You know that in the gospels, the very first thing Jesus said is not, "Hey, let's be friends." Or he doesn't say, "Hey, let me tell you about my second coming." The Gospels burst open in the very opening verses of it, and Jesus says this loudly and clearly: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Wow. Well, why don't you get down to it? He said that has to happen first. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. So I wrote this, that once you know about the God of love, we talked about that, the unknown God is the God of love. And once you know the God of grace, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, that if you now want to know about the God of all power, the God who is risen from the dead, then you must repent. Now, the word repent has really got a, it's anytime you ever hear it, it has a kind of, this is not good news. Doesn't have that kind of a feel about it. Repentance, oh, something negative. Oh, let's not talk about repentance. That sounds kind of awful and bad and difficult. It isn't. If you have an opportunity to repent here today or here anywhere, one of the greatest things that will ever happen is that God would give you grace to repent. Because out of anybody who repents, amazing, amazing blessings come, which I will point out here today. When we say, God calls us to repent, oh, bummer. No, God calls us to repent because he wants to prepare us to give us stuff, to give us things. But he cannot until we repent. You can't experience new life or the Holy Spirit until you repent. All of these things, it's a good thing. And if you will turn your heart, if I will turn my heart and even in my own heart, is there anything in my heart that needs to repent this morning? If it is, I want to do it. Lord, I want to do it right now. I want to repent because I know great blessings will rest on me because I repented. It's a beauty. It's a doorway. If you have an opportunity to repent from your sin and turn to Christ, you, my friend, are blessed. Unbelievably blessed. And it's odd that God would do it this way, but that's how he does it. And we yield first to him, and then he just pours on us all of his love and grace and mercy and kindness. But this word, repent, it's a strange word. It's kind of a strange word. Of all the things. Now, when I think of the word, one of my earliest recollections of actually hearing the word repent used in a kind of a billboard, you know those billboards people wear and repent for the end is near. Well, we always say, well, that's where we think of the word. We think repent. We think of some wild-eyed, red-rimmed eye guy preaching on repentance. But years ago, when I was just beginning in the ministry, and Brother Pritchard would have been my my overseer in that process. But my father, who really had a lot of difficulties with alcohol, and I remember whenever I wanted to visit him, I had to go down to on some of the seediest bars in downtown Regina you could ever imagine. These are really dark places. I remember walking in one night to see my father, and this guy threw up all over my feet. Just green bile all over my shoes. I thought, yeah, this is it. Outside there was actually an ad for black velvet. It says, for a taste of gracious living. And I'm trying to shake off the, you know, the green stuff on my shoes. Anyway, my father didn't know I was coming that day. I had other times I told him, but I did. So I just arrived in downtown, and I knew where he probably would be. And I found this bar, and again, it's a dark, dark place. You can even feel dark in there. So much inebriation and violence and everything else. Then he spotted me. I walked in, and he jumped to his feet. Now, this bar, it has 100 people in it, right? And he shouted at the top of his voice, "All right, you sinners, on your knees, my son, the preacher, is going to preach here today." And because I'm just standing, I don't, what in the world? No, I think Dad, we'll just have a talk here. I don't need to maybe stand up. Actually, later I regretted that. I should have stood up and said something to everybody in there. But I thought that even a group of alcoholics, they knew that meant something. Repent, right? Turn around, go a different direction. But I doubted if there was many in there who would have received that message. I don't know that, do I? But it seems to me that word repent is a strange word because of its various connotations and how it sounds to us. But don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Listen to this. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. 3,000 people had been saved on that day. And Peter stands up and he says, repent. Church starts. The church was birthed with repentance. That's the first stage of it. 3,000 people came to the Lord, and he baptized every one of you, or repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Why do we repent? So that our sins will be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How do you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? By repenting and receiving the Lord. Wow. Acts 11:18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has, now catch this, God has granted repentance. Can I suggest something to you? I don't think we can come up with repentance. I don't think it's in us. I believe God has to grant you the desire to repent. You talk about prevenient grace. God is always first, right? We love him because he first loved us. And so the message, God has granted repentance. In other words, he gave it. That leads to life. Again, a blessing because of the repentance. So he says the Gentiles too, they repented and they received, and they were granted repentance, the stuff that leads to life. Well, let's keep reading. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 24 and 25. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. And here's why. Here's why we're to be gentle and kind and caring as we call people. That God may perhaps grant them repentance. So we don't want to argue and be difficult and quarrelsome, but be kind and able to teach. Why? Because it could just be that while you're sharing and while you're talking and while you're ministering, God will grant them repentance. And in that granting to them, leading to a knowledge of the truth. How will I know the truth? I would say this, you will not know the truth until you repent. And God has to put that in their heart. That's why the Bible says, and God opened Lydia's heart. She was able to repent because the Lord had opened her heart. So as I said before, we're not able to repent on our own. But we must will it. We must will it. But God must give us the gift of repentance. I've seen that over and over and over again. Say, Lord, thank you. You didn't come in judgment. You didn't come in to hurt me, to harm me. You came to give me life. A knowledge of the truth. Right? A knowledge of the truth. It may be well that you're here this morning, and there is areas of your life that you have never repented of. Never repented of. It's not just a one-time thing. You say, well, you know, back in 1949, I repented. It's an ongoing thing. We repent often. And it's gained God's blessing. I get a chance to repent, and God will bless me and overwhelm me with wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. Notice Acts chapter 14, verse 16. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Hey, now, doesn't that's funny? That's Acts 14. Notice how it ties into Acts 17. That he says, listen, at what for all these generations, God winked. Now, catch this. He didn't wink at sin. He didn't overlook sin. I hear people speaking on that. Says he overlooked sin. You could do no. He didn't overlook sin. He overlooked ignorance. He overlooked ignorance, not the sin. He cannot overlook sin. He overlooked your ignorance. He overlooked my ignorance that I just didn't know. For example, before I accepted Jesus, I didn't know you had to be born again. I honestly did not know. And God took that into account, that I was ignorant, whatever I did, and I was ignorant of it. So in Acts 17, it's true. In Acts 14, verse 16, in past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Boy, talk about an amazing thing. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and finally satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This is the God we serve. He calls us to repent. He says, but he left a witness that he showered them with kindness and greatness and looked after them and sent rains from heaven so that they would know that this is the God that will even bless you before you repent in order that you might repent, satisfying your hearts. And that's why Romans chapter 5 and, or pardon me, Romans chapter 2 and verse 2 to verse 4. God's kindness, God is kind. He's kind to the sinners in this room, and he's kind to the sinners that aren't in this room. He's kinder than you'll ever be probably fully aware. But its kindness has a purpose. He's not just kind because that's his job. He's kind. God's kindness is meant, read it with me, to lead you to repentance. If God's been good, I need to repent. If God has blessed me, if God has watched over me, oh, so many things. If God has touched me, he's put me in right places, the people that I know, oh, such goodness from God. It's to lead me to Lord, I would say, oh, God, I give you all of me. I'm sorry, Lord, that I was doing that and thinking that, involved in that. I turn from that because you're a good God who calls me to repentance. He just does that. You wonder why there are people that you know that carouse and live a really, you know, rough life. Shaking their fist at God and doing their own thing. And we know people like that. Many times we know them personally. And we wonder, say, well, why is God? How come God's, you know, speaking to me? Why is he going speaking to those people? Look at how bad they look at how they don't even go to church. They don't even have any interest in this stuff. How come God's blessing them? The reason God is blessing your neighbors who do not know the Lord is that they'll never be able to say on judgment day, you didn't do anything for me. God does kind things and good things that you will look up and you will thank him. And that you will turn from the things that grieve his heart, that I will turn from the things that grieve his heart. So repentance means to change your mind. That's really what it means, to change your mind. To have a change of thinking. Repentance means to change your mind about God. Where before we saw God with a stick, angry, punishing, or change your mind about sin, where before, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, it wasn't any big deal. And then we realize that God has overlooked my ignorance in order that he might bless me and fill me and touch me. So change your mind about God, change your mind about sin, and change your mind about self. That maybe I'm not this good guy that I thought. Maybe I've offended the God of heaven. Maybe the God of heaven is very upset about my life. I'm changing my thinking about that. Where before I might have mocked it and made fun of it, now I'm having a second thought about it. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. You know, sometimes when people come to church, they haven't been there. Somebody, friend brings them and they've gone with all their preconceived ideas about church and God and life and everything. And just maybe one seed drops in and you're having and it's beginning of repentance because you changed your mind about God. You changed your mind about self. You changed your mind about everything to do with, about sin and everything to do with the things of the Lord. It means to turn around 180 degrees where I was going this way. This is my life. This is what I want to do. I don't care about that. I'm just doing this. And God says, no, I want you to turn around. I want you to repent. Why? Because I've got so many things for you. You must repent for me to do that. So God taps us on the shoulder and seeds are brought in and people influence us. And then we start thinking, maybe I need to go to church more often, or maybe I need to join a Bible study. We start getting a sense that God has been talking to us, and pretty soon we've turned around, whereas before I was going that way, now I'm going this way, and I'm getting baptized so people know that I've shown the fruit of repentance, not just repentance. See, God looks at the fruit of repentance. You can't just say, well, I repented. Was there any fruit of that? Did anybody see the 180-degree turn? You see, the problem, folks, the problem today and right across the evangelical world is that there's oodles and oodles of prayers and following Christ emphasis, but no one is called to repent. Repentance is a missing ingredient. And it's the Lord is, he said, he's calling men everywhere, women everywhere to repent. And so it's a kind of a, not so much a Christless Christianity, but a repentless Christianity, where you never have to turn around. You can just add Jesus to it. You know, you add your new life to it, and you never turned, you've never made that 180-degree turn. You've just continued on with the same values, the same priorities, the same lifestyle, still you being in charge instead of God. And God says, I stand against you because I'm calling you to repent of that self-centered, you're in charge attitude. And will you turn? Will you come back to the Lord? So in the light of that, there's a lady by the name of Florence Allshorn that wrote a thing about repentance that I just about fell out of my chair when I read it. It was so, so good. Wouldn't you like to be, just as an aside, wouldn't you like to write something that 100 years later, I think this was about 1925 this was written perhaps, I think so, I'm not quite sure. Wouldn't you like to write something that 50 years later somebody says, man, that really spoke to me? Well, those of you who are writing, consider that. But listen to the impact of this. We have to repent of our blindness, our lukewarmness, and our disobedience, and turn back to the central truth of Christ as Lord and Savior. An ethical system will not save here, nor a timid sentimentalism, nor an excited emotional return, nor a detente mysticism. We have to find that deep contrition, which is the condition of his abiding. Repentance is not merely a feeling of sorrow or contrition for an act of wrongdoing. The regret I feel when I act impatiently or speak crossly is not repentance. Repentance is contrition for what we, in our fundamental beings, that we are wrong in our deepest roots because of our internal government, that our internal government is by self and not by God. And it is an activity of the whole person. Unless I will to be different, the mind will not follow. True repentance brings an urge to be different because of the sense of the incessant movement of what I am, forming what I shall be in the years to come. Wow, lady knows how to write. That I recognize on a very, very deep level that I'm wrong. That's repentance. It's not a feeling. You know, a thing, I'm sorry, I got mad. Hey, forgive me. It's not that. It's deeper, much, much deeper than that. Something in our fundamental being. And I must will it. I must want it. I must want to repent. I must want to clean up. Is there something in my life? I must. Whereas before, well, maybe it didn't bother me, but now it does. Because I realize that my internal government is by self and not by God. That it's about me instead of the Lord. An activity of the whole person. And let me read that again. Unless I will to be different, my mind will not change. There may be an area this morning that you're willing it. You don't even know maybe how to get there. But I believe that God, this God that Paul's talking about, is willing to overlook your ignorance. But now he calls us that we would look at our hearts. And we would agree with God about my sin. To agree with God that there needs to be, that I may not even be able to change myself. I just say to God, God, I want to change. I want to change. I repent of where I have been. Now, if there is a repentance, as Paul says, God commands men everywhere around the whole world. He's overlooked it. He's not judging you for the past. He's just saying, now, come. And then this is the message Paul preached. And I would just add to this, God did that in order that he would be able to reveal to us God's threefold plan of salvation. It starts with repentance. That I must turn from self and turn to God. But this is what God offers, this threefold plan of salvation when we repent and we turn to him. So my point is, if you obey the Lord and repent, something, wonderful things will happen to you. Let me just share three of them. Number one, God gives us the great offer of the forgiveness of sins and complete pardon of all wrongs. That's what he said. If you repent of your sin, I will forgive you for everything you've ever done, past, present, and future. Wow. What a deal. Let me get this right. I give you my messed up, screwed up life, and you forgive me for everything I've ever done, and I have complete pardon. Past, present, and future? And God says, yes. If you repent, I will forgive you for everything you've ever done. Wow. Huh. Do you see your mind starting to change about repentance? God will forgive me as I repent of my unforgiveness, of my resentment, of my bitterness. God will just wipe it all clean. That word sin, you know, if the word repent's a strange word, so is the word sin. And what it simply means, it means to miss the mark. That God says, here's the target, and we never get it right. We always miss, even with the best of intentions, we miss the mark. And therefore, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and missed the mark. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, missed the target. And it's okay. I mean, God said, I know you. It was God who said this, that you missed the target. Now, if you want to turn, he said, I will forgive you. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, hello, free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Free gift. Free gift because you said, Lord, I repent of my sin. And God says, I will forgive everything you have ever done. And I can testify that I walk in freedom of a man whose sins are all forgiven. And I can't stop talking about it because of that. Free gift came about when I repented, as it did for you too. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. How does that work again? Turn to the Lord, repent, and he'll forgive you for everything you've ever done. Doesn't matter what you've done. And those people in that bar, in that seedy bar, and just off of Scar Street in Regina, What's the word to them? What will God do? If those guys put their drink down and said, let's go to your car, we need to talk about this thing, God would give forgiveness for every one of them. Every one of them, they would be forgiven. On the spot. It doesn't matter how bad they were, how well they smell like or look like or do. It doesn't matter what they've done. God will forgive them and cleanse their hearts completely. What a God. What a God. Who it makes me want to return, right? To turn to him. It's powerful. It's powerful. That's the first part of God's threefold salvation, forgiveness of sins. There's a second part. The second part of the plan of salvation, if you're following, it's number three. God offers spiritual renewal with a new heart and a new life power inside. So you kind of think, is it going to get any better? Hey, listen, God's far more concerned than just forgiving you and forgiving me and forgiving those guys back in that bar. He's got way more plans than simply to forgive them. He wants to empower them. He wants to empower us. God offers spiritual renewal, something from the inside out. And I say, how do we know that? Because Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 1 and verse 7, he said, unless one is born again of the Spirit, right? He cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3 and 7, you must be born again. Something, a new energy force from within. As Colossians tells us, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 to verse 29. I love this verse. One of my favorite life verses. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yesterday morning, I was walking just over from our place to the training session that Marcel had put together. So I just had a few feet. Do you know what occupied my mind? This is what I prayed. I prayed it 50 times in that little walk. I said, thank you for coming to live inside of me. Thank you that you're living in me. Even as I walk to the church, you're inside of me. Christ in me. Whole different source of power. Whole another ability comes into your life. Lord, thank you for living inside of me. And today we will step out and venture out today with you living inside of me, my hope of glory. You see, this is what the Lord desires to do. Not only to forgive and wipe your slate clean, but to give you his Holy Spirit, that you would walk in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and depend on the Spirit, and the joy of having Jesus inside of you giggle with delight, saying, oh, I can't believe it. I am one blessed person. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to live inside of me, that to be my life power. That to me is the amazing thing of it, that life power, that it's not just saying, you know, do your best, you know, good luck and good night, but he said, I will fill you. You'll be born again of the Spirit of God. Because we don't just need forgiveness. We need a new heart. We need a new life. We need a new desire. And Jesus knew that. So he provides. See, whatever God, a holy God requires, a holy God supplies. So he gives us forgiveness because we needed it. He gives us the Holy Spirit because we needed it. And that brings us, of course, to the third thing. The third great thing God did for us when we repented. And he'll do the same for every child, every teenager. My dear wife was, when they moved from Ireland, they moved to a little one-room schoolhouse on the prairies. It was literally one room. The whole school was in one room. And it was a far cry from Dublin, I'm sure. But there was this happy hour club, Val told me, and she said, not a different happy hour club for some of you. It's a kids club. Happy hour, I know, has taken on another meaning that you may be more familiar with, but happy hour was like a club. And Val said, you know, the Lord, even though she was only 11 years of age, she knew that when she went forward to give her heart to Christ, that God came into her heart, even as an 11-year-old, and completely gave her a new life. From that point on, she lived to go to camp. If you want to see her, have a fun time, which she would kill me for even saying this, but she's not here until second service, so I got a few moments. She has it's a camp journal. She's kept a journal. She's still got it. She's got the crumbs. The crumbs off the table from 1967 or 65 or 4, whatever it was. Maybe, anyway, I don't know even what year it was, but it was this. You see, this crumbs. This is the crumbs off the table. The last meal I had at camp. So every day she's describing, she says, only 300, she's waiting for camp to start, only 364 more days till camp. Only 220, only 120. And finally, she gets down there, camp, I'm going to Arlington, beautiful Arlington Beach camp. I can hardly wait. She gets there, and you kind of think, no, this poor kid, she's going to get disappointed. It's even better than I thought it was. The reason for that, because her family did not know the Lord. And that was precious stuff, hearing about how much God loved her and cared for her and had come into her life. So at any age, at all points, not so. So number one, there is forgiveness. Number two, there's new life. And number three, the offer of a new future, life after death, and the assurance of eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Wow. 1 John chapter 5, whosoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Sometime I'm going to get Cam and Carla to do this, that number. I think there's an actual hymn. And God will raise him up on the last day. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. This is the, just when you thought forgiveness would be wonderful, and it is, new life, Holy Spirit dynamic, is beautiful, praying in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And then God says, by the way, don't worry about when you pass away, when you leave this world. Because he that dies, he said, for you will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me has eternal life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I will raise him up on the last day. I haven't got time to read all the scriptures, but all I know, it always says, never die. You have eternal life, shall never die. So here's the bottom line. The Christian faith rests. My time is completely gone, so I'll just say this. The Christian life rests completely on the truth of the resurrection of Jesus. So Paul tells all these things about, he says, listen, there's a day coming, it's a day of judgment. Today you can repent and receive new life, forgiveness, and a home in heaven, eternal life. You'll never die, you'll never be separated, you'll never die again. That's what I offer to you. And then he says, and this is all, but he said, a day of judgment is coming. And the one that I appoint, by the way, did you know that it's not just a Christian thing that Jesus is coming back to judge the world? He is coming. That's what Romans 17 says. Every Muslim in the world knows that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. Ask anyone. Say, is it true that you believe that? Yes, they do. They believe that Jesus is coming back to judge the world. Now, I find that amazing, interesting, because this crowd here didn't have quite the same response. Didn't. So there's three responses, he said, to this resurrection, this power. He says, listen, I've appointed somebody who's coming to judge. Right now, he's overlooking everything because of your ignorance. But you must come now because the one that I appoint is coming to judge the world, coming to judge you, coming to judge me. And the responses were to this message of resurrection. It says some sneered. Some wanted to hear more. And some believed. You know, that's still the same way. 2,000 years later, it's still the same way. Somebody sneers and says, he's a babbler. Away with him. Some would say, I want to hear a little bit more. And how grateful we are to hear that. And some believed. This is the power that raised Christ from the dead, that if I confess and believe, all these things will come to me. People believed and thus received the message. I'd like you to stand with me, if you would. God is calling us to repent. You know what I repented the other day? I repented the other day because I felt sometimes I think we can become a little prayerless. And I thought, Lord, I've been fairly prayerless. I repent of that. Why? Because I want more things to happen. I want God to bless me for that. If you will turn to Him with whatever you are, where you feel God speaking to you, repent. As a church, if we repent, God will bring the Spirit of God in great power. If we repent of our slothful ways, our indifference, our subject to self, our lack of interest in the things of the Lord, many programs, but not much power. We say, what do you do with that? We repent. We say, Lord, we're sorry. We don't have much power here. We have lots of stuff, but not much power. What should we do? Let's repent of it. See, my point is, don't let that word be a bad word. Let it be a great word. God is calling everybody in the whole world. Blessed are you who have seen the kingdom of heaven and have repented. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Amen. Amen. Father, so many unbelievable things have happened to me because of you. And I ask you to search my heart. And Lord, if somebody is here that doesn't know you, I pray that they will search their heart. Lord, we welcome your spotlight. And I thank you that it's a gift of repentance, that we can't drum it up ourselves. It just isn't in us. The point is, we don't want to turn half the time. We don't want you interfering in our life. We have plans, and that's what we want to do, is live for ourselves. So we ask you to grant us the gift of repentance. Thank you for the mighty power of Jesus risen from the dead. So powerful. Thank you. Where we've been careless, where we've been prayerless, forgive us. We turn from that. We thank you, God, for filling our hearts with your love. And I want to turn to you. I want to turn to you. And if anything is hurting you or grieving you in my life, I turn from that by your grace. Grant that this morning for everyone here. And we'll give you thanks. We give you praise. For you are the God of all power. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you for being here today. Coffee, we're outside. We're not trying to trick you, but we moved it outside today. So bless you. Hope you can join us for a cup of coffee.